After the service this morning, several people caught me and said, so wonderful to hear the blood. You don't hear that. To hear what the blood does, you don't hear that anywhere. And it is wonderful. But there's something all of us need to remember is the message of Christ crucified, the blood and the cross, and what it does is not window dressing. It's not something that we just dress up our services with. It's the foundation. And anything that doesn't have a foundation, when the storm arises, is swept away. And so, it's one thing to rejoice that we hear ever so often about the blood of Jesus, but it's another thing to realize that in our generation, the churches have been built and prospered and grown without the foundation. And a storm always comes. And a flood always arises. And anything built without the foundation is swept away. Galatians, the 5th chapter, 19th verse. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Does anyone know what reveling is? I was shocked because I looked it up the other day, and it's kind of the motto of our generation. Actually, the Greek word was this, a turning loose. Just turn loose. Well, it depends on what you're turning loose to. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before. Look at these words here in this 21st verse. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how many believe that? Do you really believe that? This is a passage of Scripture that doesn't care about our doctrine. I'll say that again. This is a passage of Scripture that doesn't care about our doctrine. It doesn't care if we're taught that there are exceptions. It doesn't care what group we're with, if we're Baptist or Pentecostal or Methodist or Catholic or Lutheran. It doesn't care. It's a clear statement. I want you to see how strong this statement is. He says, I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past. So this is a repetitive statement. It's just not something he slipped in and didn't think about when he was writing it. It's a repetitive statement of the Apostle Paul. Brother Surface read the text where he wrote, know you not? Don't you know? It's like he's shocked. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Why would he say, be not deceived? Because someone was telling them, oh, there's a way that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul said, be not deceived. The adulterer, the murderer, the fornicator, the deceiver, and he names all these things, he says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is why he said, I told you before, as I told you in times past. It was a repetitive message. He said in Ephesians, was it 5:5, I believe, he says, for this you know. He said, no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater. He's saying a covetous man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He said, let no man deceive you with vain words. You know what the vain words are? That, well, it's not really that way. I know he says that in Corinthians. I know he says that in Galatians. I know he says that in Ephesians. But if you understand grace, then you will know that it's not really that way. As a matter of fact, I had someone tell me many years ago, I think it was 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, "Know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived." And he said, "That can't be true because that denies the doctrine of grace." And I said, "What?" I said, "The fella that told us more about grace than anyone in the Scripture is the one who wrote this. He told us that by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." He told us that. He told us that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And yet, in revealing so much grace, it did not change His mind or the truth that those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so grace evidently does not negate this. Grace does not change this. If the doctrine of grace is true, then it agrees with this. He didn't understand that some of these things were covered and wouldn't matter in the day you stood before God. This Scripture doesn't understand it. Can you agree with that? That if you look at that Scripture, it does not understand. Maybe its mind's too little. Maybe it's just ignorant of things. But it doesn't understand that there are things that are covered that God will not see. He said, "Those that do such things shall not." And then He says something that to me is so powerful. He says, "I tell you before, as I also told you in times past." And you say, "Is he repeating himself?" No, he's not. "I've told you this, and I've told you this, and I'm telling you before." Before what? Before you stand before God. I'm telling you before your hour of repentance is past. I'm telling you before you can change your mind so God can change your heart. I'm telling you before your life on earth is over. Just like I told you when I first came preaching repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. I'm telling you before that day, before you stand before God and say, "Why didn't someone tell me?" When everywhere I go, the most spiritual thing the preacher can say is, "We're all sinners. We sin every day." You're spiritual if you repeat that. You're spiritual if you hear that. But why didn't someone tell me that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And Paul said, "I tell you before. I tell you before that day. I came on my heart to something, two things that I want to say before I go." And then you fill in the blank, whether it's before I go this evening or before I leave this world. Two things I want to say to everyone that God gives me opportunity. And the first one is this: to sinner. And it used to be the man in the world. It used to be the drunkard. It used to be you, lost in your sin, that someone said, maybe in different words, "But the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." There is a heaven. There is a hell. And you needed to hear that. You needed to know that. And we need to be like Paul and say, "I tell you before." You say, "But Brother Keith, everyone says it's not so." I tell you before. You said, "But I can go home to the church and he'll say that, well, he don't understand grace." Well, if Paul didn't understand grace then, he didn't understand the blood then, he didn't understand the righteousness of Christ then, I'm just telling you what he said. And I begin to think about this. He said, "I tell you before." Someone says, "I love you too much
to tell you. I love my congregation too much to tell you. What about where's the love of Christ that understands that congregation is going to stand before God? And when they stand before God, they're not judged on what Brother Keith told them. They're not judged on what someone else told them. They're judged on how they stand. So what about the love of a man or a woman of God that says, I'm not just telling you today something that will be pleasant for you and you will love me more, but something that before you stand in the presence of God, you must know. Then I begin to think about something else. Not only were they going to stand before God, they needed to know this. And Paul says, so I'm telling you before. But Paul was going to stand before God. Paul was going to stand for God. And the Scripture says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or evil. And it's interesting, or bad. It's interesting to look up that word bad because it's actually worthless. I'm talking to men and women of God. I came, I said, I don't know if I'm going to be preaching to sinners or preachers of the gospel. With what was on my heart. But someone asked me, well, sometimes after a service, were you preaching to me? And I say, I hope so. I hope God finds you. I hope God speaks to you. I hope that He breaks through. If there be darkness that clouds your mind and the understanding, that He breaks through and the glorious light of Christ pierces the darkness. I hope so. But Paul said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or worthless. Good or worthless. And he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men for their sake, for our sake. Because I will stand before God and give account for the words I speak to you this afternoon. I will give account that did I say what the Lord said, or did I say and what fit the wave of religion that is sweeping our world today. I will give account. That's what I'm saying. It's not just an honor. It's a stewardship. It's a responsibility. These people we preach to are not just people that put money in the offering plate. They're souls that are going to stand somewhere for eternity. And the gospel of reconciliation is committed to us to give to them. And we will give account. I will give account. If whether I treated the gospel like it is the power of God unto salvation, or I treated it like it was window dressing and just an option and just something to be thrown out ever so often. He says, as I tell you before, because it's appointed unto men once to die. And some of you young people listening to me, you see that day is a long way off. It's not to the elderly or to anybody. It's I tell you. I tell you today. And that's important that as ministers of Christ, be it popular or not, that we tell everyone. Whether in the world or today in the church. Because it used to be known in the church, and we told the world. But now the church will fight you over it faster than the world. Heresy! Legalism! Paul didn't understand legalism then. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, look at this verse, 24. have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, at a glance, it almost looks like, well, this is just something they did. Believe me, I've heard all the teaching on self-crucifixion, and I'll tell you right now, I don't believe it. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This crucifixion that he speaks about is an impossibility for you to do. From the Greek it says, and Christ crucified flesh along with the affections and lust, if you look it up. But I'm fine with they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. I want to talk about two things that might hit home. It might hit home with you, or you might be saying, I need to go tell someone this. But affections and lust, they sound like we think they're the same thing. They're not. All the teaching that I heard over the years in my youth on dying daily, when someone tells me, but Paul said you die daily, I says, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's in there. I said, I know it's in there, and I know where it's at, but I know you don't. Because if you went and read it, you would have known that he was talking about his persecutions he suffered. But all the things, the teachings that I'd heard from sometimes good men and ministers about self-crucifixion, and it was something that you were doing to crucify yourself and to deny yourself and to all these things. But read a passage like this, that they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now the lust, or from the Greek, and we understand lust, it's a longing. How many remember when sin had a longing in you? A longing. And it might be an immoral lust. It might be an ambitious longing. It might be a perverted longing. It's a longing that's in the person. And this kind of thing is the thing that will keep you awake at night. It will talk to you in the night hours as you try to put it out of your mind. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You try to put it out of your mind. But it's there. It's a desire. It's a longing for that which is evil, that which is wrong, that which is unclean, that which is ungodly. It's what Jesus said. He said the man that looks upon a woman to lust after her in her heart. He didn't say because you were standing there and someone walked by that was lust. He said to lust after her. If something's in your heart that begins to draw to that which is another man's or not your wife, begins to draw you to that, that's a longing. That's a lust. And Jesus said that man is an adulterer. He is an adulterer. And this is so foreign to what we hear. When Brother Surface shared those statistics that have been out 4 or 5 years and they keep coming of 62% of the men in the church, do you understand that before God, 62% of the men in the church are adulterers and shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't say that, preacher. It affects me. Then shout hallelujah that I told you. When he says no unclean person shall inherit the kingdom of God, what do you think that man is that gets his phone or his computer and scrolls through naked woman after naked woman in perverse situation? That's an unclean man. Maybe he once knew God. Maybe he had a reality with Christ. But he's lost that reality. And the uncleanness has taken hold. And someone needs to say, no, it's not normal. It's not the walk of a child of God. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, but we won't do that. Well, I'm going to tell you before. I'm going to tell you before that that's a bondage out of the pits of hell, and it'll take your soul there. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with, and the word with is in union with, along with, the affections and lust. And we talked about the lust, the longing. But the affections are different. The affections, actually, from the Greek, is emotion. Emotion. It's not something that is in you that you long for, that you want, that you know is wrong, that you know is forbidden. It's the thing that you think you've got taken care of. But you let the right person show up. You let the right situation show up. You let the right pressure be turned on. And before long, it's taking you over. It's taking you, it's the emotion. It rises for a moment, a period of time. It rises through that. And whether it's anger or hatred or, as he says, envy and backbiting and whispering or the things that he names here, it's an emotion. And after a while, someone drags you away. Come on, come on, calm down now. Calm down. You're going to be better now. It's going to be all right. You go, okay, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. And you go your way and you think that's good until, listen to me, until that situation shows up again. That's the difference between the affections and the lust. The affections is the emotions, those things that you've seen it. Oh, I don't like to bring this up, but every one of you, I would per se, have lived in the church house long enough to see somebody in a situation and what came out of them just blew you away. Just blew you away that such a thing would be in them. That's the emotions. That's the, he calls it the emotions of sins in Romans, the 7th chapter. Lord, help me get through this. I brought these out to show that this thing that he says they that are Christ have crucified is beyond your ability to do. See, that's why I pointed out what he was saying, because it's beyond your ability. You can deal. You can say, I'll never go there again. When they come, I'm going to clench my jaw. And you ought to. Clench my jaw. I'm never going to let that happen again. But you cannot deal with the affections and lust. You cannot deal with the longing that you lay on the bed at night with. You cannot deal with the things that rise up in whatever that circumstance or that situation is. But this is the promise of Christ. This is at the very core of how He changes lives. He does it by changing the heart. We get it backwards. We say you gave your heart to Jesus and now we got to change your life. But I want to tell you, if the heart changes, everything changes. If the heart's washed, the life is washed. And if the heart doesn't have hate in it, there's not going to be hatred in the life. We get it backwards. And the reason we do so is because we recognize that we cannot change the heart. And so we preach a gospel that says, well, then it doesn't have to be changed. I'm going to go just to one more passage of Scripture. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I said there's two things that I want to tell you before I stand before you. And the first is that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And someone says, but that just means the way God sees us. That's why Galatians, he says, those that do such things, they shall not. And I trust, maybe not what you wanted to hear, but I trust everyone has heard that. It's the Word of God. Nothing in the gospel changes it. Nothing in the gospel negates it. Nothing in the gospel disannuls it. But if that's all that I tell you, then I've brought condemnation, I've brought darkness, I've brought fear, and I've left you without hope. But there's something else that I want to share before I go today, before I leave this life, before I stand before God. Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Let me put it in Keith words. If they could wash the outside, although ceremonially they had the ashes of a heifer were part of the waters of separation, where they literally gave you a bath. If they could wash the outside, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? And don't get off track on this. This is the inside. Purge your conscience from dead works. In the next chapter, he's going to call it a conscience of sins. That's, what is that, the third verse of the 10th chapter? Then he's going to speak of having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's a conscience of dead works. It's a conscience of sins. It's an evil conscience. And he's using this as opposed to what they could do on the outside. Christ shed His blood to do on the inside. And it's a simple gospel message. It's not, Brother Surface started speaking about mysteries this morning. But once those mysteries were preached, they were never intended to be mysteries again. They were to be common knowledge. Don't you know that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we would not serve sin? It's never intended to be a mystery again. So when I say the blood of Christ purges the conscience, it's not a great mystery. It's the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. It's the answer for that one that can do nothing about the affections and lust of the flesh. It's the answer. And as important as it is that I tell you that those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, it's more important that I give you the answer. It's more important that I preach to you the power of the shed blood of Christ and the crucifying power of the cross of Christ to deliver everyone that will believe it. Believe what? The gospel. You can't believe it when it says the blood of Jesus Christ purges your conscience. But say, I don't believe that, then you don't believe it. You can't believe it when He says, knowing this, our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I hesitate sharing things about myself before coming to the Lord, though 37 years ago, 36. Because I'm ashamed. But I'm going to share just a part. About 2 weeks after the Lord saved me, I'm standing in my kitchen and I open my cabinet, and there are my buddies. Jack. Oh, Jack. His last name was Daniels. I had my friend Bud. Thought he was wiser than most.
And I sat there, and I don't know if it was 10 seconds or 30 minutes, and I just stared. Finally, I reached down, and I picked up Jack and just started dumping him out. And I began to reach down, and my wife, and all this was new to her, she walked in, said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I don't need this. I don't want this." She said, "Well, don't pour it out. Let's give it to somebody." I said, "I know what it did to me. Why would I want to do that to them?" Someone said, "Well, just put it in a cabinet unless you change your mind." I didn't want it in a cabinet unless I changed my mind. "Put it in your garage and just store it to maybe later." I didn't want it in my garage. And we take the glory, the power of the gospel that we're crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Oh, he's just in a cabinet somewhere. That's not what the Word of God says. Oh, well, he's just taking a nap right there. That's not what the Word of God says. Well, he's just hanging around. No, I don't want him hanging around. And Christ didn't leave him hanging around except on a cross. That body, a body is not a hand. A foot is not a body. An ear is not a body. The whole is the body. And that the whole of sin might be destroyed. And he gives the reason that henceforth you would not ever. Is that too big? You say, "Well, that's pretty big. That's pretty big." We stand, we say, Christ made the universe. We say, He is the beginning and the end. We say, all things were made by Him. But then His Word says this, that He destroyed our sin on the cross. You say, "Well, that's too much. Just too much. Why did He destroy it?" I hear them all, "Well, that word means to render idle into little parts. It's not really destroyed. That's why you got to subdue Him every day." Well, if He didn't destroy our sin, then death is never going to be destroyed. Because He used the same word when He said the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when He destroys death, it's destroyed. And when He destroys your sin, it's destroyed. A few years ago, one of the largest ministries in the world presented the scenario. Largest Pentecostal presented the scenario. If a believer is in the act of adultery, when the rapture comes, will he go to heaven or hell? Well, I could go to my text. I could go to Brother Service's text. I could go to Ephesians. Not thinking about it. Not going through a trying time. In the act. And the rapture comes. You know what the answer was given? Worldwide. If his faith is in the cross, he will go to heaven. Can I say something? You say, you've been saying something. If you understand, if you see the cross, if you see the blood of Christ, and your faith is in the blood of Christ, you won't be in the bed of adultery. Why? Because it's Christ that makes you free. I want to say something that may be shocking. Sin does not cause a person to fall from grace. When a person falls from grace, they fall into sin. I want you to hear me. Adultery does not cause a person to fall from grace. Did you ever read in Galatians 5 where Paul spoke to those where he said, Christ is become of no effect unto you? You that know the Lord, and I trust it's the house full, what would you be if Christ became of no effect to you? What would you be? I used to tell people there's only one place I disagree with Paul. He spoke of himself is not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. He said, in times past. He said, but it's a faithful saying. Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, what's he talking about? He's talking about, I let them stone Stephen. I ripped people from their homes. I caused them to blaspheme. And that's the reason he spoke of himself as the chief of sinners. Christ came to save. But I've got a newsflash. Christ saved him. And from the day that he saved him, all you ever read is, you know how holy and justly and unblameably I behaved myself among you. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He spoke of manifestation of the truth. It was a manifestation of the gospel he preached. And the Holy Ghost also bore witness. If Christ were to become of no effect to me, the only thing I can perceive that I would be was that ignorant fool that he found, ate up with immorality, ate up with uncleanness. If Christ were to become of no effect to me, then what would you be? But see, this gospel is not a message of, oh, it's not going to work tomorrow. No. He ever liveth. Do you know that? He ever liveth. And I can bear witness these last 36 years. But some of you say, I can bear witness these last 60 and 70 years. He ever liveth. So I trust I've been a faithful minister this afternoon. Paul would put it this way. He said, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But Christ died so you can be free. I tell you today.